If you would this morning, turn with me again to the Gospel of Mark. I love the August schedule. I can guarantee you we'll probably be out by noon. Turn with me to a passage of Scripture that has become increasingly I don't really think the word troubling is the right word, but in looking at what passes today so much as religiosity or people who kind of go through the motions of being religious or Christian, and in light of our Lord's warning in Matthew that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of the Father. But Lord, we prophesied in your name. Lord, we did miracles and wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And the Lord says, depart from me, for I never knew you. I never set my saving love upon you before the foundation of the earth, so that therefore everything you did out of love for me. That's the will of the Father. That everything we do, every breath we take, is in response to the love of Christ shown to us through the gospel. And in the parable of the sower, and the soils, and whatever you want to call it, because it goes by different names. We have four pictures of how people receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And only one, brought forth fruit. So let's read, beginning in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And again, we mentioned a couple weeks ago, verse 3, our Lord begins this parable by saying, listen to this. Listen in a way that produces a response. Listen in a way that produces an action, an attitude. And then he closes it in verse 9 by saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10 says, as soon as he was alone, His followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which had been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but they are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word this morning and upon our hearing of it. Again, Father, we ask that we might hear you speak this day. You would speak by your Spirit through your word to your people. Father, it'd be our prayer today that maybe for the first time someone would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ with spiritual ears and have their lives turned upside down to your glory and to your praise. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Verses 10 and 11 that we just read, Jesus has answered his disciples' questions about why he taught in parables. If you go a little further in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, Mark tells us with many such parables he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Again, Jesus is speaking in parables. You get the picture from Mark chapter 4 that this great multitude has come to him. He pushes out in the boat a little bit to use the water as an amplifier to be able to address this large crowd. And he speaks to them and actually lives out this parable even in his actions. It's what he was doing and teaching at that time. We've looked at it over the past couple of weeks, why he taught in parables. He taught in parables to hide the kingdom of God. And we've looked at why would Jesus want to hide the kingdom of God. He came to pronounce the kingdom. He came to announce, not to offer the kingdom. He came to announce that the kingdom of God is here. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God, saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. Again, it's a perfect tense verb. The time is fulfilled. Something happens with an ongoing effect. The fulfillment of time with an ongoing effect. The kingdom of God is here. Now, point, action, time, ongoing effect. Now live and think in terms of the kingdom of God which produces repentance and faith. Present tense verb, ongoing action. We don't believe one time. We don't repent of our sin one time. Once we have been regenerated, we have been quickened, we've been brought into the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives now is one of continual faith, continual repentance. Come back to that, perhaps, in a little bit. But why would he want to hide the kingdom and reveal it to others? It says that he taught in parables, but then when he's alone with his disciples and his followers, he explains to them everything that was taking place. Well, again, we have pointed out over the past couple weeks that the growing opposition that's beginning to build against Christ and his message, the Roman officials would not be terribly excited if they knew that there was a new king in their land. A guy running around saying, "I am now the king and I've come to establish my kingdom." Anybody who said that was arrested. They were put to death. The religious leaders were beginning to say, "Wait a minute, this man is taking our place. He is calling people to follow him, not us in our Judaism, in our Mosaic old covenant." He's saying that there's a new covenant, there's new wine, and we need new wineskins. A growing opposition to the preaching of the gospel. The multitudes that are gathering are coming to Jesus to be healed, to have their loved ones healed, to have their lives made easier so that they might prosper more in their lives. They're going, "Wow, we have found the best medical plan around. This guy, this physician, he can heal anything." So they're coming to Jesus to be healed. They're coming to Jesus ultimately with their eyes on themselves and how their lives could be made better. Jesus' disciples, those whom he has called and who are following him, they're just, "Wow, what's going on here? What's going on here?" So Jesus is preaching in parables, a story from every area of life, nature, common things in life, with a spiritual meaning to it, a spiritual application that not everyone can receive, that not everyone can understand. The Roman officials won't understand what these kingdom parables are about. The Jewish officials won't understand what they're about. The crowd won't understand what they're about. But those people who are truly seeking to understand Christ, who are truly seeking to follow him, those people who will take the time to think, those people who will take the time to pray and say, "Lord, help me understand your word. Lord, help me understand what you are saying." Those people who are not so proud that they won't ask questions. "Yeah, I don't understand it." Here comes the disciples and they're questioning Jesus. "Jesus, what do you mean by this? What is this saying?" People who will take the time to study, they will understand the parables. They will understand what Jesus is saying. The disciples, they didn't understand until after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, John 16. When Jesus says, "I have a lot more to say to you. I have a lot more to teach you, but right now you can't handle it. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth." And there's disciples, even on the day that our Lord had ascending into heaven, he had been crucified, he had died, he had been buried. 3 days later, he arose. He spent 40 days with his disciples teaching them about the kingdom of God. And on that day, Acts 1:6, whenever he's ready to ascend, the disciples are saying, "Lord, now are you going to reestablish the kingdom with the nation of Israel?" And Jesus says, "Boys, you got about 10 more days to wait. You got about 10 more days. You go back to Jerusalem, You pray for these 10 days. You wait. And whenever the Holy Spirit is poured out upon you, you will understand. Wouldn't you like to have been in that meeting? When the Spirit's poured out and they're going, Ah, that's what... But you know what? Every one of us who have been raised in the church, have heard the gospel, have been in Sunday school classes, and when the Spirit of God does that life-giving, regenerating work, what do? We go, Ah! That's what all that's about. You know what? I've studied the Scriptures, though, and I've been in Sunday school, and I've heard preaching, and now I see. Now I see. And it changes your life. It changes everything you do. It changes everything you think. Jesus, in verse 13, impresses how important this parable is. I'm convinced that we have to see it in light with our Lord's coming unto the nation of Israel, announcing to the nation of Israel that the new covenant is here. The old covenant is fulfilled. Everything that it pointed to in shadow and type, Jesus says, finds its fulfillment in me and the church, my body. He says, if you don't understand this, you're not going to understand any of the parables. Then Jesus gives his interpretation. Verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. And we looked at how this is consistent with the sowing agricultural practices of the first century. In the first century, a farmer didn't plow the field or plow a certain section of the field and then go out and carefully make sure all the seed goes into that section. They would go out and they would just throw the seed everywhere. He would have a bag over his shoulders. He would just broadcast the seed and just throw it everywhere. And then after the seed had been sown, he would take a pointed stick and he would just disturb the ground all over the place, just scratch the ground up. That was plowing. The sower sows the seed. Jesus is sitting in a boat, and there's a great multitude of people before him, and he's just sowing the seed. He's sowing the Word of God. He's broadcasting it. He's declaring it. He's sowing it. He's got his disciples there, and he's teaching them. He's saying, boys, this is what you're to do. I'm modeling for you what you're going to be doing. Once that Spirit comes, once that Spirit's poured out, you're going to go out into all the world. And, oh, Peter, you're afraid to talk to that little girl around the fire? Peter, you'll stand up before the whole nation of Israel and you'll declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Boys, you're going to do this. And you're going to train other people to do this. Matter of fact, every Christian, every person who has been indwelt with the Spirit that indwelt Christ, that indwelt the disciples, that indwelt the apostles, every Christian is to be a sower of the Word of God. Maybe not from a pulpit. Maybe not even as a Sunday school teacher, but you are to be a sower of the Word of God in your life, in your conversations, in your speech, in your gossiping, in your talk, to be a sower. And not just a sower of Bible subjects. We all have favorite Bible subjects and topics. And sometimes that's all we want to talk about, is these eschatology and prophecy, and prosperity, and all these little niches that people come and draw from the Bible. We're to sow the Word of God, is to sow the gospel. The Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? The gospel is what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, is doing to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I. For His glory. It begins with God and it ends with God. What God, the gospel, we are to be sowing what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done in the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. Not the power of man, not our ability, not our free wills, not our free thinking, not our strength, not our genealogies, not our heritage. What God has done through the power of the Holy Spirit to change us, to bring life into our dead hearts and our dead minds. What God has done in the power of the Holy Spirit in regeneration to save me from hell. And if you've never in your life been convinced that you deserve to go to hell, you don't know the gospel. You've never heard the gospel. Not just saying those words, but in the depths of our hearts, saying, I deserve God's wrath. And then one day I heard what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, has done to save me from hell for His glory. That's the gospel. That's what we're to be talking about. That's to be the center of our lives. That's to be our purpose for living. That's to be our purpose for breathing. In all that we do, it comes second to our calling to share and declare this gospel. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 2:2. For I determined, comes to Corinth, and all this fancy teaching was going on in Corinth. All these big television programs were going on in Corinth, and all these fancy teachers had all of these good big programs going on. And Paul came into that city and he said, you know what? I determined. In the light, in the face of all that, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Nothing more. What do you think you would have got if you had gone to the Apostle Paul for counseling? You'd have got Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, but Paul, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know all that has happened to me. Paul, you don't know. He says, I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He's the only hope you have. And He's the only answer you have. 1 Corinthians 1:21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, but was well pleased through the foolishness. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached, the gospel preached, to save those who believe. Not just preaching, not just any kind of preaching, gospel-centered, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting preaching that says, we deserve to go to hell. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the work of the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, has rescued and saved me for His glory. All of life changes. All of these soils represent people who hear and in a certain way receive the gospel. These are people sitting in churches and in churches where or in situations where the gospel, the true gospel is being preached. There's nothing at all wrong with the seed in this parable. The seed is good seed. It is powerful seed. It is real seed. It is seed that will produce 30, 60, 100 fold. When in the first century, if you got a 10% return on the seed that you had sowed, that was great. This seed produces 30 and 60 and 100. There's nothing wrong with the seed. This parable is about how the gospel is received and then the effect that it has. How the true, Christ-centered, Christ-exalting gospel is received. And then the effect of it in a life. and all of these soils look the same. I stand before you this morning and you all look the same. Beautiful as usual. You all look the same. Can't see who's sitting back here saying, "Boy, I wish he'd be quiet. I wish he'd hurry up." But in hearing the gospel, it's received differently. And the effects of how it is received, the results of how it is received, is what Jesus is teaching. He says, boys, just grow to expect it. If everybody loves you, you're in trouble. If everybody thinks you're the greatest person in the world, you're the greatest teacher in the world, you're the greatest preacher in the world, and they tell you that, run. Stick your fingers in your ears and run. Look at verse 15, the first hearer. We call the wayside hearer. Verse 15, these are the ones who hear. These are the ones who are beside the road. When the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. Matthew 13:19 puts it this way in the parallel passage. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, literally does not take it in, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. Some seed, when they're being sown, falls on the footpath in the field, places where people have walked and walked, and the ground has become hard by being walked upon and all that has happened to it. There are so many people who hear the word of the gospel, but do so without thinking. Here is the word of God. Here is God speaking. Here is the creator, the sustainer of heaven and earth, the one who called all things into being, who called the planets into creation, set them in their courses, set the stars and the meteors and the comets and all of creation that our minds cannot even begin to comprehend, speaking to us. And so many people just pass it off. One older writer called this receiving of the word being spiritually stupid. No concerns about spiritual things. No concerns about taking what is being said and through the power of the Holy Spirit having it conform and shape my thinking. And through my thinking, then my life and my actions and my speech. Why? What happened to this soil? Many times, it's just because the soil is angry. A lot of times at the speaker. I don't want to listen to a thing he has to say. I dismiss him and his words. Sometimes it's people who have allowed a spirit of bitterness just to walk over their lives and walk over their lives, and anger to walk over their lives. And pretty soon, they can't even hear. Perhaps they say to themselves, you know what? This person doesn't have anything to teach me. I want something more. I want something deeper. I want more meat. Something more than the gospel of what God has done, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the person of His Son through the power of the Holy Spirit to save a hell-deserving sinner like me for His glory. There's nothing more than that. There's nothing beyond that. They hear the true gospel with physical ears. But it means nothing. They haven't taken it in. The biblical picture, if you want to look at me with me, would be in Luke chapter 12, verse 13. A biblical picture of this type of person. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. This is the type of person, if you look at the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 12, Jesus is teaching. He says in verse 1, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Beware of living a life just pretending. Beware of living a life that's so concerned on what everybody on the outside thinks and how they perceive you and what they think of you. Verse 2, "But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed." You're not fooling anyone. You're not fooling the reigning Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Verse 3, "Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light. What you've whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetop." I say, friends, don't be afraid of those who will kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do to you. I say to you, my friends, verse 5, "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast you into hell. I tell you, fear him." Fear God. Verse 8, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Verse 10, "Everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. And when they drag you or bring you into the synagogue and the rulers and authorities, whenever they threaten, if you're not politically correct, to take away tax exemption and all of that stuff and to drag you before the courts, don't worry about it. Don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense and what you are to say. For living with our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ, our greatest desire to honor Him, no matter where they drag us, we will be speaking of Jesus. We will be speaking the gospel. Our confidence in the gospel. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to hear." And this person has heard that. He's heard this teaching. Now look at the response in verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.'" That's hard soil. That's soil that has not received or taken in the teaching of the gospel. And all of this truth. And all this person can think about is money, his rights, what he deserves, and how unfair his family member is by trying to rob him of his inheritance. There are many people who hear the gospel like that. Back in Mark 4, we look at the second soil. You know what that first soil, if you ask him to repeat to you the gospel, they could probably do it. You ask them about the doctrines of grace, they could tell you about it. It just hasn't sunk in. It's on their lips, not in their hearts. And out of the heart flows the issues of life. Look at verse 16. "In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places. who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. These rocks are not visible. This soil looks just like the first soil, the second soil, the third soil, and the last soil. They all look the same. These rocks aren't visible. They're unseen. The word of God is sown. The gospel is sown to them, and they receive it with this emotional excitement and ecstasy. Wow! Isn't that amazing? They're really moved, partly to tears. These are the ones who just, man, you preach a God, and he said, and just tears are running down their face. We've got to be careful with tears. Tears do a lot of lying. When you got in trouble as a child, what was the first thing you did? When your kids, you catch them, what's the first thing they do? People can turn on tears and say, oh man, I love you so much. And they're just lying. Tears in counseling situations are usually people saying, stop. Don't make me face what I don't want to face. And that's why our kids cry. Don't confront me. Or just people who just are so given emotionally, and so just they hear and they empathize with the death of Christ and the agony, and they're just moved to tears. Thinking what an amazing thing it is that he resurrected. The word is received with tears and with joy over what they have heard. But it's received with joy. It's received with emotion. It's received with feelings, not with thought. Not thinking through what it means and what this gospel demands on our lives. And when tribulation or persecution or temptations come because of the word, there's no root. You go down to my yard right now and you'll have a perfect illustration of this. A few weeks ago when we were being deluged with rain, you look out of the yard, it was one of the most beautiful yards you would ever want to look at. If you like green weeds. But it was green, mowed green weeds all at the same height. It looked good. We've had a week or two of sunshine and no rain. And now you can see where every rock is in my yard. That flat area, years ago, we hauled in a bunch of strip rock and filled in that big gap that used to be there and put a little bit of soil over the top of it. And it just grows grass and it's glorious until it gets hot. And it just begins to turn brown and begins to wither. That's what this is a picture of. These rocks are under the surface. These rocks, you can't see these rocks in people's lives until the persecution comes or the trial comes or the difficulty comes because of the Word of God. And then it becomes evident. Very quickly, we go to the next reception of the Word of God. The illustration of this type of person. If you go with me to Luke chapter 9, let me do that. If I have to stop, I'll stop. Luke 9. Verse 57. Jesus is going along and he's teaching. Verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Lord, I am on your team. And Jesus gives that warning. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Have you thought about that? He's saying this, man, have you thought about that? You like what you see. You're excited about the movement. But have you thought what it's going to cost you? What you may have to give up. There's going to be rocky places. There's going to be heat and there's going to be sun. And if there's just rocks underneath the surface, if you're just emotionally shallow in that sense, there's no root in yourself. Your roots are not planted. Your life is not planted in the depths of the soil of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will wither. You will collapse. The thorny places, verse 18. And others are like the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. Again, all these soils look exactly the same when the seed is sown on them. It's only how the seed is received and the result or effects of it. Sorry, but just go down to my yard again. Early this spring, got a rototiller and rototilled up around rocks and any places I didn't want to have to mow up close again. I'm turning into a flower bed. And tilled it up and the soil all looked good. Planted flowers there. If you go down there and look now, there's flowers and weeds of every sort known to mankind in those flower beds. But the soil looked good at the beginning. See, the soil, it's not that these seeds were thrown among where all these thorns and bushes and stuff were. There was nothing there. It was plain, good soil. It looked like good soil to me. Planted the flowers. But the soil was contaminated. The seeds of the weeds were still there. And you know for yourself, you plant flowers in the soil that still has the seeds of the weeds in there and they begin to grow together. Who wins? What wins? You leave it alone. What wins? We're told that soon the weeds overtake. They heard the word. They receive it. It springs up. It looks like something's growing here. Looks like something's real here. But pretty soon, other things begin to choke out. This person isn't spiritually stupid. This person isn't senseless to thought. They're not emotionally numb. He understands something of what he's hearing. He understands its importance. He understands that eternity is involved here, that an eternity either in the presence of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, knowing joy unimaginable, or an eternity separated from Christ in an eternal punishment that our minds can't even begin to comprehend. Soul isn't hard. The soil isn't shallow. The soil is simply impure. It's my flower bed. Looks like there's some flowers coming, but then here comes the weeds. Again, in Luke chapter 9, if you look there, Luke chapter 9, verse 57 again, as he was going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And then another one said to him, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said to him, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father." And he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Impure. Other things that are allowed to take priority over the fact that we are saved by the pure, free grace of God, forgiven and called on a mission to declare the glory of Jesus Christ. This person isn't wanting to go fulfill his lust. This person isn't wanting to go be involved for a little while to sow his wild oats. He wants to go bury his father. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me." No one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is my disciple. Colossians 3:23. "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than man. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." Whom we serve. We are slaves of Christ. And then finally, very quickly, and we'll be out before 12. Verse 20. Look at the good soil. Again, folks, there is so much around us. There is so much even within us that causes us and moves us and tempts us to take our eyes off of the gospel of Jesus Christ and take the eyes off of His church, His called, separated people, His called out ones. And pretty soon we just find ourselves wanting to go our own way and doing our own things. And think that we can produce fruit from that. To be called into Christ is to be called into His church, His body. Here's another area of soil, and it looks just like the others. And it receives the gospel. It hears the gospel. And all of a sudden, it is completely given to the one purpose of producing and crops for this gospel. It hears the word. It receives it emotionally. It receives it with thought. It thinks about the gospel and how just unlikely and how amazing and how impossible it is that I am a hell-deserving sinner, dead in trespasses and sin. I can do nothing, nothing, helpless, hopeless. Yet God in His grace and His mercy sent His Son down and died as my substitute, took my place, endured my wrath. The hell that I deserved was placed on Him. And He resurrected. The Father declaring He accepts the work. And then one day as I was living my life just focused upon me and focused upon myself or my little group around me, one day I heard Him call my name. I heard Him say, "Mike, follow me. Joe, follow me. George, follow me. Betty, follow me. Sue, follow me." Particularly heard Him call, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." John 10:27. Follow me. Nothing else. It's not that nothing else matters, But nothing else can have the priority. Nothing else can have my first thought. Nothing can have my first love. Nothing else can have my first devotion. It must be Christ and this gospel and the spreading and the sowing of this seed. And it always brings forth a crop. And a crop that's an amazing crop. Even if it's a 30-fold, if it's a 60, or if it's a 100. In God's providential plan and purposes for our lives that He has written in His book before there was one of them. Like, you know what? It's living and doing and pursuing and consciously doing all things for the Lord Jesus Christ to make Him known that makes our crops pleasing to the Lord. What is that crop? For an example, if you want to look in the biblical picture, you could look at Lydia. How does something become a good soil? How did that soil become a good soil? Lydia 16:14, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Spirit of God comes and opens a heart and makes it spiritually alive. What's the crop? I mentioned it earlier. The crop, whether it's 30, 60, or 100, will be a continual believing, a continual repenting in the life of every child of God. If you think, well, I've learned it once, that's enough. It's not. If you think, well, I've said, Lord, I'm sorry for sin once, that's enough. No, it's not. It's a continual looking and striving for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we see Him, the more we understand the gospel, the more we see our sin, and the more our hearts are broken because of our sin, and the more we repent and we stop in word, we stop in attitude, we stop in action. That's what repentance is. And it'll never stop until we either die or the Lord brings Himself or reveals Himself in consummation. If you're not willing to continue to run a race of faith, and pursuing faith and a life of repentance and pursuing repentance, nothing will be produced. It's growing, it's a growing rest and joy in Jesus Christ. It's a growing rest and joy. It's a growing confidence. It's a growing peace. It's a growing rest in the gospel of Jesus Christ that will be seen and experienced by others. Lord, I don't know why you love me the way you do, but you do, and I know you do. And the people around us, instead of becoming objects for us to kind of use for our own selves, they become recipients of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. No matter what is happening, we can say in our hearts, I belong to Jesus Christ. And no matter what anybody does to us, we can say, nobody can do anything worse to me than I've done to Jesus Christ. And I'm forgiven. I'm accepted. It's a growing love for Christ's people in a local church. Not just a love for Christ's people in a general universal church. In a local church where you have to rub elbow to elbow, nose to nose, and we have to smell each other's body odors and bad breath. It's that close. Boy, you can stand back at a distance and be the holiest saint in your mind in the world. But when you get down to the nitty-gritty and you've got to deal with it, that's when love is displayed. When sometimes you have to say things and that are hard to receive. Some people, you don't deserve to be saved. You don't deserve anything but God's wrath and judgment. But here's the gospel. Here's your only hope. Here's all we have. Fourth, there's a growing desire to take the gospel to the world. That's what that crop is, 30, 60, 100. The gospel that we receive produces within us a desire to take that gospel out into the world. As our hearts burn with this love for Christ, we want other people. We want other people to know the same grace that we have been shown. Don't turn there, but in Acts chapter 10 this afternoon, if you want to read it, it's interesting whenever the angel appears to Cornelius and says, go send for Peter. He's got something to tell you. You ever thought, why didn't the angel just tell Cornelius about the gospel? Why didn't the angel just say, hey, here's the message. Jesus Christ is Lord. The angel said, no, you go send for Peter. And you bring Peter all the way over here. Well, certainly something going on in Peter's life. But God has determined through the foolishness of the message preached by sinners, saved by grace. Sinners praying for sinners. Sinners worshiping with sinners, saved by grace to declare this message. And then finally, the Word of God, the gospel as it is planted in our lives, will produce an ever-increasing longing for the day when the Lord will appear to us, either at the consummation or as we grow older and more things hurt, a longing, Lord, I long to see you. I long to see you. Oh, Lord, I love this. I love this world that you've called me to walk into. This world that you've called me to live in. The body, the family of God, my family, my loved one. But Lord, you're separating my heart from these things as you reveal the glory of Christ to me. And there's this longing and there's this desire for that day when I will see you face to face. That's the crop. That's what the gospel produces in the good soil, the regenerated soil. Not perfectly, but this is the direction and the desire of our lives. Let us stand.